So we're starting our new curriculum here this Sunday on Living Beyond Your Capacity. And everybody get a book on their way in? Anybody miss it? We can get you one if you missed it. Okay. So Elder Don Tucker is going to be teaching this, and I'm really looking forward to it just personally. I'll be starting a soul-winning training class again in a couple of weeks. But in the meantime, I'm going to be in here, but I'm just going to be sitting here judging. No, I'm excited to learn and hear what the Lord has to say to me through these lessons here too. So with that, Foley.
All right, good morning. Well, it looks like maybe a few people slept in too long. We'll help them catch up. Heavenly sunlight, I like that. You know, I got to admit, stopped by one of the little latte stands this week, and the girl hands out the latte in bright yellow fingernails. So I said, oh, those are bright fingernails. And she goes, well, I'm tired of winter. I thought I'd bring some in myself. So I thought, that's a good idea. So between the worship folder and the shirt, we're going to bring spring in regardless. And it is nice to have the sun out. Yesterday was just a beautiful day. Anyway, has nothing to do with the lesson, but it's a good story. So we are starting a new curriculum, Living Beyond Your Capacity. And as we announced last week, and it's really a study on the Holy Spirit, and which I'm really excited about. I just remember I came from kind of a Pentecostal background, and you know, and they obviously really emphasize the Holy Spirit, but to get good, solid teaching on it, I think is very important. I remember Pastor Tom preaching a message once, and you know, he said how some of these other denominations have kind of absconded the term or the Holy Spirit, or and kind of give us all this impression of, you know, people screaming and rolling the holy rollers and run, you know, the one church we moved into Broadway, they used to literally sprint around the sanctuary, and you know, we talked to them, and you know, I think they're saved, and you know, I'm not mad at them or anything, but it's just some of that stuff. You know, I think we need to temper a little bit and just good, solid, what the Bible says about it. Because the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. So rather than because of all these things we hear or get worried about when you talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to appreciate what God has given us and to use that in our lives because it is just so useful. And I just feel like that's one thing that's carried over in my life, at least, is, you know, that connection, that closer relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it can be just so important in how we live our lives. So I'm excited for the lesson. We might have to break this in half. I'll see through the thing, but it's almost a whole sermon, I'm afraid. So, you know, if I cut it off halfway and we have to come back, that'll be okay. Because this one is so foundational, and it's just so important that I don't want to feel like we're really rushing through it as well. It's just good stuff. So, lesson one is on His saving ministry. His saving ministry. And the key verses there in your text or book are John 3, 5 through 7. Very short, so if you could stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're able. If not, that's fine, to stand up on the inside. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word again and just the wonderful lessons and encouragement and instruction it gives us. Lord, I hope, I pray this morning that you'll help us to understand and really associate the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And then in our lives, help us to be aware, dear God, of the spiritual regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we would recognize the evidence and the certainty of salvation that your Holy Spirit provides us. So, Lord, we ask all these things and a blessing on your time together. Help us to be used by the Holy Spirit to lead others to Jesus. We ask it all in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So your overview there says the Holy Spirit first works in a person's life to persuade that individual to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the first work the Holy Spirit does for us and with us. The Holy Spirit convicts and encourages the sinner to come to Christ and bring spiritual life to those who accept him. Well, look at depth into those. There's a lot in that quick overview, but very, very important, that role the Holy Spirit has. So the lesson aim is that the Holy Spirit works to persuade each of us to become a child of God. That's its salvation. Once saved, we Christians should allow the Holy Spirit to use us to share the gospel and lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, that's one thing that we know the Lord and the Holy Spirit wants us to do is to share him with others. Amen? And that's tough. But we need to do that. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. And so often we, through some of these other things we'll talk about through the lessons, we tend to shut off the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about maybe why and what to do about that. And so that just makes it harder and harder then to let the Holy Spirit allow us to witness to others, because we might not even be accessing him in our own life just for some of the simpler and easier things. So we need to just get in touch with the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us, and we'll be looking at that. So, have you ever taken a long walk with a very good friend? Have you cherished the presence of someone you love? Perhaps while sitting beside a crackling fire, sipping a cup of hot tea, and it paints a nice picture, doesn't it? You're sharing nice time with a friend, a good friend. If so, you understand the closeness, the encouragement, and the depth of a relationship that can unfold at such times like that. So you just feel closer to people, right? If you share a nice long walk or sitting by a cozy fire, having a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. That's what fellowship is all about, is feeling that close relationship. Moments such as these strengthen you. They breathe life into your soul. They lift you emotionally and spiritually to a place where you could not take yourself. Sometimes we need that fellowship to get us out of our own doldrums and to shake us up and just to appreciate, you know, what people in life might have for us. Well, this lesson series is designed to create such moments between you and a very dear friend, the Holy Spirit. Whether you meet him for the first time in this lesson or whether you've walked with him for many years, I pray that you'll draw closer to him because of our time together. He loves you. He longs to become your dearest companion and guide. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. His powerful presence will change everything in your life for the better. He's not in the business of making our life harder or worse. Every human being is born with the inherent longing for companionship. And every heart craves a companionship that no human being can provide. You know, friends, close ones, families. At some point, they're going to disappoint us, let us down, you know, maybe not real bad, not permanently, but it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit does not do that. While we cherish the closeness of family and friends, these earthly relationships ultimately fall short, for no single person can fill the heart with joy, stability, strength, and purpose. No flesh and blood can provide eternal resources to the soul and the spirit. The deepest of desires in each of us calls for a transcendent companion, one who defies the boundaries of time, space, and finiteness. In answer to that desire, the Holy Spirit of God longs to become our dearest companion and guide. The Holy Spirit of God is real. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is our God's gracious gift to us every moment of every day. Well, look at that, how it's a gift of God. That's what he gives us, the most wonderful gift he could give next to salvation. He is already knows us intimately, and he loves us unconditionally. He is the only one who can care for us eternally, sustain us limitlessly, and strengthen us abundantly, and lead us perfectly through this life. He is God's eternal presence and eternal resource for our lives. He is waiting to lead us into a life of abundance, abundant joy, abundant peace, abundant purpose, abundant strength, and abundant grace. Wow. And there is a lot there if you just think about some of that, what we can get and what God has made available to us through His Holy Spirit. The purpose of the lessons in this series is to bring us to a place in our lives where we can experience the Holy Spirit personally and know that His almighty power is intervening in our lives each and every day. Though for many, the Holy Spirit is an oft-neglected friend, He desires to be our close companion. As I said, sometimes we tend to neglect Him or shove Him down a little bit and not access what He wants to do for us as close we want to be. But that's on us, and not Him. He desires to be our close companion. As we study each lesson, I pray it'll be our goal to develop just such a relationship with Him that we might follow His leading and trust His enabling each day to live a Spirit-filled life that glorifies our Savior. Knowing the Holy Spirit and experiencing His ministry in our lives must begin somewhere. And so as we study the work of the Holy Spirit, our first stop on the journey is salvation. First, if you have never come to a moment of salvation when you turn from sin and false gods to trust the only Savior, Jesus Christ, this decision is of paramount importance. I encourage you to make that decision today if you have not. That's the first thing to do. To have the Holy Spirit in your life, you must first be born again by the Holy Spirit. To be born again is to be made spiritually alive by God's Spirit. To continue to study about Him, I pray you'll listen to God's Holy Spirit as we continue to study about Him. To be born again I'm not having a moment just to get, it's missing my real book here. More importantly, I pray you'll accept this invitation to be born of the Spirit. I could go on with my testimony and just how this Holy Spirit worked on me. And I'm sure you all remember just some of how you felt. We all might have felt differently, some fear, some conviction, just some excitement. Whatever it might be, the Holy Spirit was leading us through that experience to accept Him as our Savior. Second, if you are already saved, the purpose of this lesson is to remind you that the first passion and ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life is to fully express your salvation, that you might help others understand the gospel and come to Christ. And I remember I was never so excited to share the gospel as when I was first saved. You know, we want to tell everybody. I had a testimony last night at prayer where a little child got saved. And the first thing he did was get on the phone and tell all his unsaved relatives that he's now a Christian. You know, and just excited to share that. And you can imagine, you know, going, oh, what's going on? You know, but that's that excitement that we have, that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's awesome to think that God would take personal interest in every single living soul, inviting each one into an eternal, intimate relationship with Him. Pretty, you know, Pastor Drew did a devotion last night. Noah found grace with God. One man. He destroyed everybody. One man found grace. And grace, God gave grace for one person. God had grace for one person. Had grace for one person. That's the kind of God we have. To think the all-knowing, all-creating God cares and has grace for one person. Pretty incredible thought. Pretty incredible. We can be that important to Him, and we should make Him that important. God, He has created each of us with a free will to choose or reject Him. But that does not stop Him from extending the invitation and drawing us to Christ. And we all know people that have rejected Him and then reject but I've seen them do that after being convicted. They just won't pull the trigger, so to speak. You know, they just don't want to accept that what He offers. It's kind of mind-blowing to think that people would turn that down. But they do. That's our free will. We are free to choose that. So let's discover the ministry of the Holy Spirit in saving the human soul. Roman numeral 1, the Holy Spirit invites. The Holy Spirit invites. There in your book, Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, it's one of those things, I think we're born and we know we're thirsty, right? We know when we need a drink or we get thirsty. We might get hungry. It's kind of a natural thing. Well, and we'll get maybe a little more into that. But, you know, that's we just have that natural thirst for him. But will we drink of the water freely that he offers? And, you know, that's just something that's innate in us, I think. Letter A, it's an invitation without works. Without works. There's nothing we do to deserve it. Religions all over the world hold people hostage to performance-based acceptance. Do this, do that, say this, say that. You know, whatever it might be, you know, they expect you to do something before you can be saved. Millions of people really believe that the only way to be accepted by God is to atone for their own sins by doing good works. How many times are you just because I don't rob 10 banks doesn't mean I'm forgiven for the one bank I did rob. You know, there's just no way to atone for our own sins. They think we need to do good works or religious deeds. But this is not the work of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, there in your book. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, if we could do something, then we could brag about it. Well, I did this, so I get to go to heaven. You know, you puff ourselves up. When we realize that's not the case, it's totally by his grace, then we just come humbly and say, wow, I'm so thankful God saved me and changed my heart. And, you know, I certainly didn't deserve it. And it just becomes obvious that way. Letter B, I especially like, it's an invitation with simplicity. Simplicity. I like to think of keeping things simple. I say that often. I've used it in the class of finances, almost everything. Just keep it simple, stupid. It's easy for me to relate to. Keep it simple. Simply put, God's Spirit says, come. Whosoever will, take of the water of life freely. God says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Throughout the Bible, God's Spirit invites thirsty souls to place their faith in Jesus Christ. He does not require baptism, church membership, financial donations, or a list of good deeds. He does not demand adherence to a religious system, nor does he force us to atone for sins or earn salvation. He invites one and all, young and old, rich and poor, good and bad. The invitation is open to everyone. Everyone needs a Savior, and anyone who will may come. Frankly, the complexity of man-made religions overshadows the simplicity of God's invitation. You know, we have even some Christian factions, you know, that say you need to do this or have that or think that. And it just gets so complicated. And a lot of times they can't even explain it themselves because they've made it, and it's just so simple. I'm here, come to me, says the Lord. It was a good example. A pastor was given an invitation at the end of his Sunday morning message when a 5-year-old boy, sensing the invitation of the Holy Spirit, came down the aisle. Not knowing if the boy was old enough to understand salvation, the pastor took him to his office and began to ask some theological questions. The more he questioned, the more confused the boy became. Finally, in exasperation, the little fellow stopped and innocently pleaded, "Pastor, in your message this morning, you said that if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, he would. Now, did you really mean that or not?" The pastor said, "I didn't ask him any more questions." After that, he simply helped the boy respond to God's invitation by inviting Jesus Christ to be his Savior. I thought that is just so, that's such a good example, because Matthew 18:6, you know, it says, "Who shall offend these little ones which believe in me? It was better that a millstone be tied around their neck and cast into the sea." So the word tells us the little ones can come to him and believe in him. And if you mess with that, be better off till you get cast in the ocean with a block of cement. You swim with the fishes, you know. And I just thought, so it's got to be simple, right? If the little ones can believe on him and accept it, that's a pretty simple message. And I just don't think it gets any more complicated than that. You know, and sometimes it takes a child to just take at faith what a pastor says. Say, that's in what the Bible says. It's true. Wow, I can believe that. Boom. It's really that simple. Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit convicts. Convicts. John 16:8, there in your book. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." We've all felt convicted, I'm sure, of things we've done, or especially at the time of salvation, that we knew we needed him, that we know we're a sinner. That's one of the first things, to acknowledge that we sin and we cannot pay for our own sin. That's conviction. Letter A is conviction of sin. He convicts us of sin. First, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are sinful beings by nature. It's just, that's one of those things, you know, yep. You're a sinner. Admit it. You know? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We use that when we go door knocking and we're witnessing. That's one of the Romans Road, one of the big things. Recognize you're a swimmer, sinner. We all have. Everyone has sinned except the Lord. A little boy was once asked to define conviction. He replied, "I'm not sure, but I think it's that bad feeling you get when you kick girls." And, you know, we just kind of naturally know that, and we feel bad. You know, it's our conscience or whatever. You ever wondered what makes mankind aware of right and wrong? How does a little kid know that? You know, how does somebody in deepest Africa, you know, how do they know that killing's wrong or doing stealing's wrong? It's one of those things that's inherent in our nature. And also consider people all over the world inherently worship something or someone. They all want to put their faith and confidence and worship somewhere. It's just kind of part of human nature. And I thought about that, and I thought when sin entered the world through Adam and his sin, when sin entered basically into our DNA, we're born as the sinful spirit. The Bible teaches that. So comes with that sin comes the knowledge of sin, that we know, just inherently know, that that's wrong. You know? And I just think that's all part of that whole process that, you know, we're sinners, but he's given us the innate ability that we recognize that. Now, how far we can push that down and ignore it is an individual thing. But the knowledge is there. The basic knowledge of God and the knowledge of right and wrong are woven into the fiber of our consciences. Creator God has placed these things within us that we might respond to him. And then by his Spirit, he works through our consciences to convict or convince us of our need for him. He convicts us of the sin of unbelief, which condemns us. Some say, "I'm not that bad," but those who have not believed are condemned already for their sin. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And Hebrews 2:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" In other words, enough proof out there to know the Lord meant what he said. He knew what he was talking about. Amen? And we need to escape that sin, and there's only one way to do it. So letter B is the conviction of righteousness. Righteousness. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we fall short of God's perfect, righteous standard. In your book, Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, we just, whatever we kind of do on our own power, just does not measure up to Him and to God. He's flawless. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23:5-6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. One of the names of Jesus. During Christ's earthly ministry, he was the visual example and standard of righteousness for his followers and for the world. He came, God in the flesh. He was, therefore, righteous in his character and his actions in every way. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the proven righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose righteousness provides our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, there in your book, says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. He came and died so he could impute or give us his righteousness, because we don't have it in our own power. We don't have that. And then C, conviction of judgment. Lastly, he convicts us of the judgment that is reserved for unbelievers. And he calls us to avoid God's judgment by trusting Christ and his payment for our sins. Hebrews 9:27, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We might think they're getting away with something, or that we're getting away, but after death, there's a judgment. And the Holy Spirit convicts us to avoid that. Gives us the opportunity to avoid that. Hebrews 9:27. Oh, I just said that. In Acts 9:5, the Holy Spirit was performing this convicting work in the heart of an angry, Christian-hating man named Saul. He ultimately said to Saul, It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. You think, you know, they goad those cattle, you know, with a long pointed stick and you know, kind of stick them. And it made me think when I was in Scotland golfing, you heard a gorse. I don't know, it's this beautiful yellow flowering weed that grows wild out there. It had literally needles that long and sharp as any. You did not reach in to get your golf ball, even if it was 4 inches. Because it would just stab you. So, I mean, literally, you could not get out of it. And then think about, if you got your hand or stuck, would you kick at it? Because then your whole leg's stuck. And I think that's kind of what this refers to. It's so hard to kick against those things because it's just not something you would do. Because you're just going to make it worse and worse and drive those stickers in deeper in those thorns. It's kind of a scary thing when you get that picture. Saul was a man trying to fight off the conviction of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Are you doing that right now? Do you sense the Spirit of God inviting you into a relationship with Him? Do you sense a growing awareness of your sin, your need for Christ's righteousness, and a desire to avoid God's judgment? That is God's Spirit bringing conviction into your heart. It is His very touch, His voice, leading you to a change of mind about yourself as a sinner and Jesus as the Savior. Whatever you do, don't kick against the goads. Answer His invitation with a resounding yes. I want to be yours, Lord Jesus. Roman numeral 3, the Holy Spirit regenerates. The Spirit of God not only invites you to be saved and convicts you of your need for a Savior, but He also regenerates you at the moment you accept Christ. He brings you to life spiritually, which we're really made alive. Titus 3:5 says, Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regenerate, renew. So letter A, a new birth brings new life. New birth brings new life. The word regenerate literally means to regene, G-E-N-E, you know, like your genes, your DNA. It means to regene, like we just got new DNA. Another word the Bible uses for this is quicken, which means to make alive. Romans 8:11, you're in your book. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, we can be made alive again. We can be regenerated by the Holy Spirit in us. What an amazing thought. God offers new life to anyone who will simply accept it by faith. His Holy Spirit offers to bring to life in you what died so long ago when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. This regeneration is the beginning point of a relationship with God, being spiritually reborn into his family and becoming his child. Letter B, a new heart brings new purpose. New purpose. Paul was writing to a group of people who had recently made the decision to trust Christ as Savior in 1 Corinthians 6:10-11. It's not there in your book, but it says, describes it this way, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wow, he has regenerated us. God desires to give every person a new birth, a new life, a new heart, and a new purpose. In your book, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We should have change in our life once we are saved and the Holy Spirit comes and gives us new life. We should see those changes. This new, we'll talk about that more in a minute. This new birth happens when his Holy Spirit is allowed to perform the marvelous miracle of regeneration. It happens in the simple moment of decision. You can make that decision right now, for the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The story is told of a young lady who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in the local Bible-believing church. Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life? Inquired the old deacon. Probably call him elder at this point. Yes, sir, she replied. Well, are you still a sinner? To tell you the truth, she said, I feel a greater sinner than ever. Then what real change have you experienced? Well, I don't know quite how to explain it, she said, except that I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. And I really like that. Because you do. Sometimes we make excuses. It's easy to make excuses for ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm just a normal guy doing normal guy stuff. Everyone else is doing it. You know, I remember having all those feelings, in college, just thinking, that's not that big a deal. But even in your conscience, and that's hard. And sometimes we get hardened against that. But then when we're saved, we realize I just relate to that girl in the story. You feel like more a sinner than ever because now you know what you've been saved from and you recognize that. It brings more awareness of what your conscience has been telling you all along. And we know we fall short. We feel bad we fall short. And we might have trouble overcoming some of it. And all that can weigh on us, but praise God, he loves us enough and accepts us that's okay. It's okay, because we're running from sin. We're trying to get better and do better and live after him and different goals that the Holy Spirit has given us to pursue. Roman numeral 4 The Holy Spirit indwells. He indwells. Very important point to get into our knowledge, because the miracle continues. Just when you think it couldn't possibly get any better, God places His Spirit inside of you. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We'll talk about those terms here too. The Word of God promises the Holy Spirit will dwell in our hearts. John 14:17 in your book. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. It tells us right there that He is in us once we're saved. Because the letter A, He indwells at salvation. He indwells us at salvation. The verse above and many more teach us an incredible reality. God is in us. This is where having God's power for living really begins. At the moment you invite Christ into your heart, the very presence of God's Spirit takes up permanent residence in your life. Think on that for a minute. Permanent residence. When we're saved, He comes and He lives in us. Some of us might not recognize that so much, but it's true. From that moment on, you are the temple or the dwelling place of His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He has taken up residence in us. And, you know, even to the Christian there, it's kind of, what? Don't you know that? And we tend to forget it. I know I do, you know. But it doesn't make it any less true. He's there. Because letter B, He indwells forever. He indwells forever. Wonderful promise. You do not receive Christ at one point and then receive the Holy Spirit as a later event in your life. The Holy Spirit is with you beginning at salvation. That's when He comes and indwells. The Bible's clear on that. We'll talk about being filled and stuff later as we go along. But for now, it's important to realize that the Holy Spirit indwells forever. According to the Bible, any man who does not have the Spirit of Christ within is not a child of God. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That's kind of a sobering thought for some, and should be, that you know, if the Holy Spirit isn't in me, then I'm not really saved. And you know, we need to maybe do some real self-thinking about that, and you know, am I really saved? If so, the Holy Spirit's in me. The Bible's very clear on that. Very clear on that. Since we know that salvation is the gift that brings everlasting or eternal life, just John 3:16, we know that those who do not have the Spirit of God within have never received the everlasting gift of salvation. And so we can know that. Now, we don't know the heart, you know, we can't be judgmental necessarily, but we can certainly, you know, can we talk about losing a little bit, but it's just something that it's more likely that they're never really saved. They never really made that heart decision to accept Jesus Christ. Because if they did, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is living in them. Because letter, Roman numeral 5, the Holy Spirit seals. Holy Spirit seals. You can ask, how long am I saved? Can I lose my salvation? Can I ever be unsaved after I'm saved? These are great questions, and many people struggle with the answers. What you must remember is that your relationship with God is not performance-based. It is faith-based. We don't have to perform. We just have to believe. His invitation is to come, not to earn. With that in mind, God's Spirit comes to the rescue once again with the word seal. At salvation, you are sealed. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's a wonderful thought. You know, you hear about you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and some people take that as being able to lose your salvation. And, you know, there's different teachings on that, but I think the Bible's real clear. I looked at one of that at Luke 12, talks about it. It's all in reference to never being saved. It's what's done in secret in the dark places, and those aren't ever saved. Then that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they're rejecting it. They have that innate, like all of us, that innate thoughts coming up, your conscience convicting you. And if you ignore that, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's kind of off the sidetrack, but I just wanted to let you know I did a little research on that for you this morning. So, letter A is a proof of ownership. What does it mean to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? A, proof of ownership. In ancient times, a seal was a stamp made by a signet or a private mark from a ruling king to indicate security, preservation, and ownership. He had the big ring, he'd get the wax and stamp his ring on that, his signet, to indicate it was his. For instance, if a letter was sealed with the king's seal, it was proven to belong to him. The seal was an official stamp of ownership and authority. In the same way, the Holy Spirit of God becomes your seal when he indwells you at salvation. He is the stamp of God's ownership in your life. Like God just stamped us with the Holy Spirit. Wow. He is the evidence that you belong to Christ. He is permanent proof that you are one of God's own children. When God seals you, that seal can never be undone by any power in heaven or on earth. Praise God. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Wow. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or anything in the world able to separate us? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Powerful verse. There is nothing that can drag us out of his hand. Praise God. That's why we want to be there. That's why we want to be there and have the Holy Spirit there. Letter B, proof of purchase. Proof of purchase. Another word that God uses to explain his ownership is earnest. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word earnest means a down payment. We're all familiar with that. For example, buying a new home might be asked to make a down payment of earnest money. And the realtor say the bigger your earnest money, the you prove more serious you are about buying. That payment shows the person's serious intent to purchase. God's Holy Spirit in you is proof that he has purchased you by the blood of Christ and that you will one day spend all eternity with him. Brush through all this, let's see. Mm-hmm. We'll try. Okay. Number six, the Holy Spirit renews. What an awesome friend this Holy Spirit is already. But honestly, salvation is only the beginning. It's the start of a life-changing relationship that yields clear results. Letter A, inward transformation. Inward. The Holy Spirit in you puts the power and wisdom of God at work in your heart on a daily basis. Well, we tap into it. He brings all the strength and enabling of God to renew you from within, to transform you from who you are into what you can be with His help. The Bible speaks of this inward work of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We can get refreshed every day, and we should. The Holy Spirit's there to help us do that. Letter B, then, is the outward manifestation. We've been transformed inward. We should have outward manifestation. This renewal by the Holy Spirit of God isn't about turning over a new leaf or getting a fresh start. It's not about surface or temporary change. It's about starting a complete spiritual renovation on the inside that will make you the person only God can help you to be. Pastor's been talking a lot about how we can't do it on our own power. We don't do the fruits of the Spirit. They're the fruits of the Spirit. That all comes from the Holy Spirit in us, and we be fruitful with that. You know, and I just get frustrated sometimes. We've been on trips with friends and, you know, anger and then having all this stuff. Well, that's the way God made me. And I just want to grab them and say, God didn't make you that way. God changes us. Sin makes us that way. God wants to renew us and refresh us and help us to get over all that stuff. And we can give it to Him. It's just such an important concept to let the Holy Spirit do that. And don't blame God for making us that way. Anyway, that's a pet peeve that I didn't mean to get into. Anyway, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as we've shared a lot of times, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit's fruit comes out. The Holy Spirit's renewing work will be explored further in later lessons. For now, suffice it to say that if you are tired of your New Year's resolutions you can't ever keep, bad habits you're unable to let go, and personal failures you can't seem to overcome, the Holy Spirit of God makes real and lasting life changes both possible and probable. We just need to let God and let go. Let go and let God. It goes into an example of John Newton. We've heard that before. You know, an evil slave trader, evil, you know, did anything to destroy the work of God. Got saved, wrote Amazing Grace. Beautiful story. Beautiful story. If he can change Newton, he can change any of us. It's one of those. You just don't get much worse than he was. And yet, we're going to be singing his hymn in heaven, I think. So, and finally, number seven, well, we're going to make it close. The Holy Spirit gives assurance. Assurance. This is very important. The final aspect of the Holy Spirit's saving ministry involves assurance for the believer. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. Letter A, we have the certainty of salvation. We can be certain we are saved. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the heart knowledge and affirmation of salvation. He provides us with security that is eternal and unchanging. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. And B, we have the certainty of acceptance. We can't be so bad that he doesn't accept us. So many people live with the knowledge of God as a distant deity. He's out there. Yeah, I believe in God, but I don't have much to do with him. He doesn't have much to do with me. He's out there, the all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal judge. But few know him personally as a loving heavenly father and an intimate, faithful friend. That's what he's given us the Holy Spirit to be, is that intimate, faithful friend. He loves us. This is how he longs for you to know him, and it's all possible by his Spirit. There's nothing like knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and having his Holy Spirit indwell your heart at salvation. The fact that God would come to live within me is an overwhelming and humbling thought. Why would he come into this whole body? Wow. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 4:7 when he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God's Holy Spirit in your life brings infinite potential into your everyday limitations. He brings God's unlimited resources into your limited humanity. We have access to God, who has access and control of everything. That puts us pretty close to having it all. So in conclusion, God's Spirit invites you to him, convicts you of your need, regenerates you through salvation, indwells your heart forever, seals you into God's family, renews your life day by day, and constantly assures you of God's love and acceptance. Some try to find those things in earthly relationships, but we just can't do it. Thanks to the cross of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, our sin was paid in full by his blood, and we have been invited back into a close relationship with God for now and for eternity. By faith and trust, we can accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and God's Holy Spirit can enter our lives. So, skipping down here, the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit is hard to adequately describe, but even harder to deny, especially when it becomes evident in a person's life. Sin destroys, but God's Holy Spirit is eager to save and to renew. And salvation is just the beginning of the wonders of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look more at those in the weeks to come. Let's take a moment to thank God for his Spirit-saving work. Pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word again. And Lord, for sending us the Holy Spirit at salvation. What a wonderful work, first of all, just to save us, to convict us of our sin, and to accept your work on the cross as our only way to pay for those sins. Thank you, Lord, for your saving work of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit indwelling and regeneration and renewing, the assurance and confidence he gives us that we can be your children. Thank you for all these things. We pray for a blessing on the service to come, and just the pastor would speak directly into willing hearts and fertile soil to hear your word. We thank you for this time and ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.